Excellent singing this morning. Man, what a joy to be back together. It always amazes me when I go away for a week and get a chance to come back and hear our church sing, how our church loves to sing, and what a blessing that is as we worship together. And I just appreciate that, and I pray we never lose that. I pray we never lose that joy of just worshiping God vibrantly, excitedly, from a heart of just adoration of Him. And so thank you for that this morning. I want to invite you to turn to Mark 6. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. For those of you that may be a visitor or first time with us, we've been going verse by verse, working our way through the Gospel. And we've been observing the ministry of Jesus. And up to this point, the 12 apostles who were called by Jesus in Mark 3, they've pretty much been bystanders, so to speak. They have been merely extras in the cast. They're observing, they've been watching, but they haven't been actively doing anything to this point. It's been a growing time for them. And they have now in chapter 6, where we're going to come to in verses 7 through 13, their role is going to change from being extras in the cast to being participants. They're now going to have active ministry roles. Christ is going to send them out, and they've been taught to be fishers of men by Jesus through observation, through instruction, as they've been with Jesus, and now they're going to go out and do it. And this is probably for them a very intimidating portion of Scripture for them, where now it's active and they're out doing the ministry with Christ. And after they've Christ had called them under their tutelage, and now they're going to go forth as heralds of the gospel. And so in his wonderful book, The Train of the Twelve, A.B. Bruce points out that there were two religious movements going on in the ministry of Jesus to this point. The first part was consisting of the rousing of the masses out of the stupor of indifference, he says. There was going out to the masses, encouraging them to pursue Christ and kind of to awaken themselves from just the outward facade of religiosity to now truly following Christ. But the other side of the ministry that Christ has been doing this point is it consisted in the careful, exact training of the 12. He was alongside all the times. He was instructing them, and he was carefully showing them ministry and explaining things to them as they were training in that ministry. And how important that is as we think about the ministry, even of our children, of carefully taking the time to equip them and to train them and to disciple them as they go out. And I think about our church ministries here and the importance of our children's ministries, the importance of having our discipleships, the importance of having different gatherings of different ministries, internships, so there is a training to go out. And so I want to put a phrase kind of as a heading, as a phrase in our minds that we're going to take from this portion of Scripture in verses 7 through 13. And that is this, that knowing God, knowing Scripture, knowing Christ, as we go to that training experience and those things, and the week to week as we come to Sunday school and we're equipped in the Word and we come to the sermons and those things, knowing about God and in His Word is to be more than simply educational, it is to be vocational. It is to be an exercise. If I want to grow to know Him more so that I can take it out and to use that. It's an endeavor to grow for a purpose of expanding the gospel to other people. And so we're in the ministry of multiplication as we train up to send out. And so the context here then in Mark 6 is Jesus had just come back to Nazareth in verses 1 through 6 of Mark 6. The people of Nazareth had rejected Him for a second time. And this is the last time that we have ever recorded that He goes to Nazareth. From that point forward, we have no record that He ever went back to share the gospel with them. And He goes then from there and does kind of a ministry circuit in cities and in villages around there. And then something suddenly happens, kind of out of the blue, so to speak, where all of a sudden in verse 7, it says, and he calls the 12 to him, and he's going to send them out. It's like they're out. He's out doing ministry, they're watching, and all of a sudden one day he says, all right, it's your turn. You've been now with me for this period of time, probably about a year and a half or so into their ministry. Now I'm going to send you out. And so that's what's going to take place here. Now, we have in verses 7 through 30, another one of the examples of what Mark does, where he does kind of a sandwich approach. He'll start into a topic, then it's going to break and hit a different side topic, and then come back to it. So we have in verses 7 through 13, the sending of the 12. And then in verses 14 through 29, we have an exposition about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist is martyred for the faith. And then it comes back to verse 30 with the disciples coming back, the apostles coming back to Jesus, reporting in on how their ministry went as they were sent out. And so he uses a sandwich approach, and kind of as a, I think it's done as Mark does here in the way he does these sandwich methods, is to give in the middle section support or further evidence of what takes place on the outer sections. So he's emphasizing that it's not always easy to be sent out and to share the gospel. There is often a cost, and we see that with John the Baptist and it costing him his life as he paid for preaching Christ. And so as we're going to go through that in verses 7 through 13, and I had hoped when I was originally studying to cover all the way from 7 through verse 30, but I began to realize that was not going to be doable, according to my preaching style anyways. Maybe some guys could do it. And so I decided we're going to break this down a little bit smaller chunks for us, and we're going to hit verses 6 or 7 through 13 this morning. But as we look at that emphasis of knowing God is meant to be vocational and not simply educational, I want us to see four words that emphasize this sending out that Christ is doing with his disciples here. And I have a question to you as you consider that vocational aspect. And I'm not talking about full-time paid vocational ministry. God may call some of you to that, and we pray that God does, and we want to help encourage that. But I'm talking about just being active in ministry, to not be just simply consumers, but to be outdoing it. And my question is, do you have active ministry? Is there people that you're trying to reach with the gospel? Do you have a place where you're plugged in the church, where you're serving an area, where whether it be a volunteer position of, like was mentioned, helping to mow the grass and helping with that, or helping to put the playground up and that we're getting ready out front here, or whether it be teaching a class or being a helper in a class or helping in Awana programs? Do you have an active ministry participation role that you are doing ministry? Now, there is a training process and a period, but Christ is sending us out in ministry together. So let's read the text one more time, because we read it quickly earlier. Let's read verses 7 through 13, then we'll pray together. It says, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them power over the unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. Let's pray together, then we'll work this through looking at those four words. Father, I pray that you'd guide our time. God, we pray that you would continue to use First Baptist Church. Lord, it's exciting to see many who are involved in the active ministry, whether it's even in praying and just handing out event tracts and inviting to church, or whether it's teaching or helping a class. God, we thank you for all those who are actively serving. We pray for the going ministry of First Baptist, that it it never stops. Lord, that this community and would be impacted by the light of the gospel spread through this church family. God, may we encourage one another in it. And Lord, I pray as we look at your word together this morning, Lord, would you give us insight to what we don't know, that we don't see in our natural eyes? Would you give us encouragement from your word? And would you challenge us as well as we continue in this journey, laying up treasures in heaven? We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you for being a good God. We pray that you'd be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first point that I want you to see this morning is the point of authority. You'll see it here in verse 7, as it says, "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out." And the word send there, the word translated from the verb send, is the word apostello, from which we get our word apostle. And it means to be one who is sent with the authority of another. And so they are being sent out with the authority of Christ. He's chosen these 12. He's trained them for a time, for a year or more. And now is he sending them out as representatives of himself. Now notice in verse 7, two elements in this sending. The first thing we notice is he sends them out with partnership. He sends them out two by two. And so you'll notice that there, that they're sent out in partnership. This is an aspect of, we might call this, the dynamic duos. As they're going out and they're working together in this. And in fact, we see this throughout the Gospels when the apostles are listed. They're often listed by twos. In fact, in the parallel gospel of this account in Matthew 10, we read it that are actually listed out, that they're listed out Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. So there's a pair. We list out then James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So there's another pair. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. And so it lists out that they were in those groupings. And the advantages, as you think about ministry, the advantages of partnership in ministry are really obvious. Now, we can think about it in that context, in their setting. They're going out into areas that would obviously, there'd be a greater support of one another. There'd be greater safety as they were traveling from place to place. They could be praying for one another. They could be encouraging one another when maybe they were not received and were rejected by an area or by a town. And they could say, hey, you know what? We've seen this before. Jesus was rejected at times. Let's keep on. They could encourage each other in it. They could use each other's gifts together. Not every one of them was like a Peter. Peter was the outspoken, you know, the leader is going to charge forward. And then you've got some others who are much more reserved. And so there was definitely some advantages to the two-by-two partnership in ministry. In fact, Ecclesiastes 4 says in verses 9 through 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And so there's a great advantage to this, of that encouragement, that safety, that workability together. Not to mention Deuteronomy 19:14 listed that there would be a greater testimony when things were solidified by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So as they were going out and proclaiming Jesus, they were saying, hey, we two together have seen this of Jesus. We have seen his power. He has the power of God. And it's not just my testimony, but here's another one who says the same thing. The knowledge or this testimony has gone abroad. And so there was a great advantage to this. There ought to be a partnership in ministry. There is so many reasons why we try to put in classrooms multiple partners working together. We've got down in children's church multiple people working together, and we do that in all different areas. I am so thankful for the church staff that God has allowed us to accumulate and put together here, from the pastors and the ability to work together as we pray for one another and encourage each other, and then from down through the secretaries and IT staff and maintenance and financial personnel, been to work together in ministry. As I sat together this morning with the deacons in our deacons meeting, just praying over things and talking together and sharing ministry, I thought, what a blessing to be able to sit around a table with godly men, praying through ministry, rejoicing in what God is doing, analyzing and taking our gifts and imparting wisdom together. What a blessing that is. What a health to the church family. As there is a partnership of pastors and deacons working together for that. And there's definitely an advantage to that Christ sets the example forth here, and he sends them out in this partnership. And all throughout the Bible, we see that. We see Moses and Aaron. We see Paul and Barnabas being sent out very early as church missionaries. And later on, it was Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark. And we see this continual partnerships in ministry. You read the Gospels, or you read the Epistles, I'm sorry, where Paul is given kind of his salutation at the end, and he's saying, these people are with me, and he'll list out all these different people. They also want to give you greetings. Paul seemed to always have a gathering of men working together, men and women working together in ministry. And so there's a benefit in that. And I would encourage you to find an area to partner with people in ministry. Whether it's, I want to help out in the children's church area, and I'll partner with somebody. Maybe you're not a teacher, but you say, I can come along, and I can help in there, and I can, you know, get snacks together, or I can help, you know, take kids to the bathroom while the teacher continues, or I can help keep kids, whatever that might be. But there's a great opportunity for partnerships in ministry. We've got small groups getting together. We've got ladies and Titus 2 ministries getting together and having Bible studies. There's a partnership of doing ministry and sharing together in that. And Christ sets that example as he sends them out with partnership, but also he sends them out with power. You'll notice it says also that he gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, this is not the normal word that we have in Scripture for power. There's actually 6 different Greek terms that are used in the New Testament for the word power. The most common is the word dunamis, which is the word that we get from dynamite. That's kind of like the, you know, might type of power. But that's not the word that's used here. Now, the word that's used here is the second most common, which is exousia, which means authority. So he sends them out with authority. Now, what authority is that? Well, it's his authority. They're being sent out, being commissioned by Jesus Christ, carrying forth with his authority. His authority is they're in spiritual battle and the authority over unclean spirits. Remember, this is spiritual warfare. They're stepping onto the battlefield and they're going out, taking that gospel around. And Satan wants to do everything he can to stop this ministry going forward. And Jesus says, I'm sending you out with my power. You know, Satan wants to do everything he can to stop the ministry of First Baptist Church. But we have a greater leader than he. We have Jesus Christ. And he has commissioned, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. He sends out his disciples, and by agreement with that, in Matthew 28, he sends us out with his authority to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means that he is with us, leading our ministries with his power. We don't go and do outreaches. We don't go to Honduras, and we don't go and do outreaches like soccer camp and going to Grange Fair and all those things just by our own authority. Because praise God, it means nothing of our own authority, but it means everything by his authority. We're in a spiritual battle as we go out. And so we need to recognize he doesn't just send us out and say, well, good luck. Hope you Hope you make it, okay? He says, man, I'm giving you my authority as you go forward. And so as you go out and you share Christ with a neighbor or a coworker, and you're in spiritual battle, I am there with you. And I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to encourage you in that. I like the way 1 Thessalonians 5 says it, that he who calls you is faithful who also will do it. That God has called us, and he is faithful, he will do it. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says that our sufficiency is from God. I like the Puritan Philip Brooks. He encouraged, do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. As we go out, we have the ability from him. And there's a total difference that happens when we recognize that and we submit to that and go underneath that authority. Several years ago, I had a chance to take a tour to the Pentagon, and we had a general take us through. Now, when a general takes you through a tour of the Pentagon, certain doors get open that wouldn't be open to us otherwise. And they allowed us to go and see different places and to see what was happening in different areas and explaining things. That's the same way. He says, I'm sending you out, and I'm going to open doors for you that you can't push open on your own, because I've already bound the strong man. I've already defeated Satan, and I'm going to send you out to plunder his house. And so the first word that we see there is authority. As we go out and we do ministry together, there is authority that we have in through Christ. The second thing, it's an interesting one, is the word simplicity. Verses 8 through 9, and he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. Now this is interesting. Basically, they're out one day with Jesus. He's out in one of the cities and or one of the villages, and he's ministering. And he says, all right, everybody, all right, apostles, I want you to come here. All right, today is the day that you're going to go out. Now, we don't get any indication. There's like a warning. Like, hey, you know, next week will be the day I'm going to send you out, so start getting yourselves ready. You know, you two are going to be paired up. You two start working together, talk through some things. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? It's like, it appears to be almost like an importunity of, that's not the word. There's almost like a, what is the word? Somebody help me here. I don't know what it is. But a suddenness is an easier word there. There's almost like a suddenness of, hey, it's time. Right now. Now, can you imagine if right now, that'd be like right now if I said, all right, we're heading on a missions trip today. We're leaving from here. We're going to go on a missions trip for a time, maybe several weeks, and that's your warning, and we're going. The buses are outside right now, and we're heading out from here. How many of you would have a little bit of a panic? Well, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have all these things. Can you imagine what the disciples are thinking here? Well, wait, I haven't packed a thing. I don't have my stuff with me. He says, that's all right, I don't want you to take your stuff with you. I want you just to go. I just want you to do ministry and recognize that I'm going to take care of you. So don't take money. Don't take extra clothes. I don't want you to call ahead to Mrs. Zacharias' house and arrange lodging. I want you just to go and do it. And that's how they go out. And so now I would say that you're not alone in that being very intimidating. This would drive my girls crazy. As they pack for things, packing for camps or packing to go on vacation. In fact, in family devotions, before we left for vacation, we talked about this text. And just happened to be as we were working through the Gospel of Mark together and the command of simplicity to not take anything with you. And one of my girls just looked up stunned and just said, wow, I don't think I could do that. Because they take time to plan out what clothes I'm going to need here and all that kind of stuff. And so I was hoping, as we were just happening to come to that, that it would help us have less being packed up to take on vacation. It actually did really well. I was surprised. We actually had room for us all to fit in there comfortably in the Suburban. But the question is, well, why would Jesus command this? Why would he tell them, kind of suddenly, here we go, and don't take anything with you, no bag, which would, the bag there would be kind of a beggar's bag that was carried. Don't make it look like, hey, we're taking donations. Don't take any food, no bread, no money, just one pair of sandals. Don't even take two tunics. Don't even take an extra change of clothes. Just take what you got. Why would he do that? Well, I think for a couple reasons. For one, no one was going to be attracted to their message of the gospel based upon the prevalence of stuff. It wasn't going to be a, well, follow Jesus and look how much money you get in your money bag. Follow Jesus and look at all the great clothes and all the stuff that comes along with it. This was not going to be in any way provoking a wealth and prosperity type of gospel. You don't look at these guys and say, wow, this would be a great thing. I'm going to jump on this bandwagon and then maybe I'll have all that. There wasn't going to be that. The early church's theme was silver and gold, I have none, but such as I give unto you. The early church's theme was not, oh, this will make you wealthy and have all kinds of stuff. I think the second reason that he has them do that is he wants them to recognize that the power of ministry and the supply of ministry, the sustainability of ministry, was upon Jesus and not them. That they could rely on him and he would take care of every need. There was a dependency that he was having them learn at this stage in ministry, to learn to trust in God's faithfulness that he would provide for them. You know, ministry is not always a calculated endeavor. There are times where that is definitely necessary, but it's not always that way. There are steps out of faith where we say, God, I'm not sure how this next thing is going to work. I'm not exactly sure how this is, you're going to provide for this, but I believe that you want me to go here and to do this, and I'm willing to trust you by faith. And I will sign up for this, or I will do this. I remember one time we were doing a missions trip when I was a youth pastor, and I had a teenager say, I really feel like God's put on my heart to go on this missions trip. I'm going to sign up. But he said, I don't know how I'm going to have the money for it. And I said, well, let's just pray about it. Let's just pray about God providing, and let's not necessarily even send out all this stuff. Let's just pray and see what God does. He got in the mail the next day, so it had been sent prior to all of this. He got in the mail the next day a letter from an unrelated situation, and they had given him some money that was the exact amount of money that he needed for the trip. And it was totally unrelated, different time, and I said, there you have it. God will take care of your needs. And I think there's an aspect that Christ is saying, hey, I want you to recognize I'll take care of you. That's why he said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what your need, that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, there's a lot of things they didn't know. What would they eat? Where would they sleep? They're going to learn that God would take care of them. I like what George Mueller once said. He said, if the Lord fails me this time, it will be the first time. I think the longer we walk in that journey, the greater our faith is. If the Lord fails me this time, that would be the first time. George Mueller said that as he trusted God who provided for their orphanages and provided for his ministry and the Bible translating, all that stuff. He recognized what God puts a task before you, he sustains, he provides. We tend to sometimes rely on so many other things in that. Now, here's the question. So the question was, why did he command that? But the second question is, well, did Jesus expect ministry like this always? Did he expect them to always go forth with no money, no preparation, no food, all that stuff? Because there can be a sort of a wooden, rigid interpretation of Scripture here to say, well, this is the way you must always do ministry. Missionaries shouldn't go on deputation and raise support. They should just buy their tickets and bless God, go. Well, no, this was a certain time period in a certain context. Now, I didn't give the rest of the story to my kids because we were preparing to go on a trip and I didn't want them to pack. But in Luke 22, we see the other side of the story where we find him, Jesus, referencing this situation that taught them that God would take care of them. And Jesus asks them in Luke 22, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing." And he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." He's encouraging them to take things with them on this next leg of the journey. And so there is a tendency sometimes to take a rigid contextual situation and not lay it out in the rest of the context of Scripture. And in fact, there has been groups that have taken Mark 6 and the sending of the apostles and say, well, that is always how ministry should be done. There was a group years ago led by William Irvine that took that philosophy. They were called the two-by-twos because they would go out two-by-two. They would take nothing with them. They were impoverished, and they became known as the tramp preachers. Now, they lived in poverty, obeying to the letter of these words, they wouldn't have changes of clothes. They had nothing with them, and their ministry really suffered because of that. And I wonder, well, why didn't you read the rest of it? It gets over there later on. The purpose of Christ putting them in that situation was to say, hey, I'll take care of you. You can trust me. So there are times where he says, I want you to step out in faith in a great simplicity. The other times where he says, now I want you to plan this out. I want you as a missionary to go out and raise support and to get what you're going to need, to think through how much we're going to need for this time on the mission field so we can sustain this and support this. There's aspects of church ministry where we plan out details and plan out what we're going to be doing and set forth that goals. But the point here, the lesson for us, is if he sends us, he will provide and empower us. We can trust him. God is enough. And so there is a simplicity that even if you take stuff with you, even if we go and we do a trip to Honduras and I am packing a bag for Honduras, I am not planning on trying to wear one thing of clothes all week. And there is planning that's gone on this Honduras trip. But our dependence is in Christ. As we do ministry and we trust that he is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or seek. So we've seen authority. We see he sends them out with simplicity of just a basic trust in him. Third word I want you to see is a word of hospitality. He gives them some instructions here. As he sends out these 12, just like Jesus, who was received greatly by many with great crowds, he was also rejected by some. Now, he comes to Nazareth, his own hometown, and they don't receive him, and he's rejected there. They try to kill him even one time. So they would encounter then both hospitality and hostility. And he wants to give them some instructions regarding this. And so in verses 10 through 11, we read some of that. And we notice it says, "And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place." And so he first of all gives some instructions on staying in a receiving house. Now, it's kind of an interesting statement. I've talked with teenagers before and that read that, and it says, "Stay there till you depart from there." Wasn't that like obvious? We're going to go and stay there till we leave there. Well, isn't that what we do all the time? And when we were again going through family devotions, one of my daughters was like, "Dad, this doesn't make sense. You know, why is that even stated in there?" It's kind of like we used to joke when we were growing up. My brother and I used to joke in Proverbs 4, I think it's verse 13, where it says, "And I, when I was my father's son, I've always been my father's son." And we could kind of joke about that. There's almost like a redundancy, like duh, and stay there till you leave there. But the point that he's making is in some instructions on staying in that place until you're done ministry in that town. Don't ping around from house to house trying to get better housing situations. Because think about it, as they're doing healings and as they're doing ministry, people would come along and say, hey, we really appreciate how you helped out our family. Why don't you come and stay with us? And you know, you were staying in Levi's house over here, and it was a simple one-bedroom house and sharing the bathrooms. We've got a four-bedroom house over here with a bathrooms and a backyard pool and all this stuff. Why don't you come stay with us? And there would be an enticement to that. And he says, no, don't do that. I don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ, the man who never owned anything, to be slanted by a plea for what can I get out of this. I think we've all, at times, we've tuned in to televangelists and we've received the bad taste in our mouth about the money drive that comes out of that. Some of these guys live in multi-million dollar places. Just this last May, Jesse Duplantis, one of the televangelists, was putting out a plea. He's a worldwide evangelist, and he was saying that God told him he needed a new jet. This is his fourth. But he needed a new jet. And he needed not just any jet. He said God told him he needed a Dassault Falcon 7X, a three-engine private jet capable of carrying 12 to 16 passengers of speeds of up to 700 miles per hour. The Falcon 7X, which would be the fourth plane owned by Jesse Duplantis Ministries, has a range of almost 6,000 miles and costs about $54 million new. And in his YouTube plea that he put out there, he actually said this. He said, I want you to believe in me for a Falcon 7X. Now, we hear that and we think, how does that line up with the man of the message from the man of Nazareth who never owned a house, never owned anything, and you're looking for a fourth jet for $54 million. And I think, now that'd be the extreme, right? That's the extreme of marketing ministry for personal benefit and gain. But Jesus says, I want you to stay where you are so there can be no one says, oh yeah, I see why you're doing this ministry, because you're working up the material ladder here. You're making money off of this, and it has been a good gig for you. And so that would create ill will if all of a sudden they say, well, we're going to leave the Levi's house and go over to this other one. And so his point is, be satisfied and thankful, and don't hinder the gospel by your comfort and pleasure seeking. Stay focused. Now, that is not to say that it's wrong for people, as we do things in ministry, to have some things. There used to be a mindset for mission that missionaries had to have third-time hand-me-down clothes. If they were ever wearing new clothes, something's odd about that. And if we get a wore-out computer, we'll give that to the missionary, or a wore-out whatever, we'll give that to the missionary because, you know, that's what they should have. Listen, I don't want our missionaries to have an old 1990s computer with a 5.5-inch floppy drive. That is not helping them. I am so thankful that we're able to say, here's a new van. Take it and use it in ministry. It'll provide for your family, keep you safe on the road. And here's a house that's nicely furnished. And we're not saying, here's a backyard shed and, you know, good luck with that. But we want to help take care of them. And so that's a good thing. This isn't the emphasis is here. He's telling his disciples, you know, not that you can't have things as you go out and do ministry, but don't make ministry about the purpose of it to gain personally. Don't make it a money pit. Don't make it a plea for that type of a mindset that will distaste the gospel. The point here is, don't do anything that would hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do that which would aid it. And then he gives a other side of the spectrum of hospitality, a warning or an instruction that if they are not receiving you, whoever will not receive you nor hear you When you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And by the way, that last half of verse 11, I know some of you may not have that. The majority of texts, original texts and translations have that in there. And so we believe that it is a good addition as it fits also with the other complementary gospel passages. But he gives them the instruction, shake the dust off from a rejecting place. This would be a graphic display that has its roots in the Jewish culture. They would have understood this very clearly. When Jewish rabbis specifically, but a Jewish man or woman would travel into a pagan land, if they left Israel and went out into Gentile territory, and when they came back, when they're coming back into Israel, they would do a symbolic shaking off the dust off of their clothes and off their sandals as a way to say that they are not bringing paganness in with them into Israel, that they were not going to allow the worship of pagan gods and all this other stuff to infiltrate into the ministry of the ministry of a one solo supreme God. They're going to serve him the way God instructed. And so here's the message that came from that. Anyone who refused to listen to the preacher sent by Jesus was as unclean in God's sight as the Gentiles were in theirs. They would have understood very clearly when they would have left there and shook off the dust that the message would be, hey, you're not receiving that which is from God. And so, therefore, you're on your own in this. That's why Jesus adds, it is a testimony against them. And he says, assuredly, I'll say to you, be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Basically, he's saying, you've done what I've asked you to do. You can't save people. You can't make someone receive Christ. That's not up to you. You're simply to go out and to sow and to reap, but Jesus Christ is the Lord of the harvest. You can't control that. And so you can go along, and it was intended to be a testimony against them to say, hey, this is serious. You need to consider what we've been preaching to you. You need to take this and say, hey, I need to really consider, am I receiving what they have just preached to me? Or am I going to turn my back on them entirely? And so there was a seriousness of the gospel message to not do anything to lessen it. And so we've seen now the authority, the simplicity they're sent with, the hospitality, and the last word that we'll look at is the word urgency. And so it says in verse 12, they went out and they preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. And so as they go out and they preach and they do all this ministry, notice two things here. The first is there's a message of urgency. So they go out and their task is to preach. The task is to do ministry. And their message is repent. In fact, in Matthew 10 and verse 7, Matthew's account adds that they preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's an urgency to this. Hey, you've got to understand, Jesus Christ is here. Turn to him. You can be made right and be made whole and made right with God. You can turn from darkness to light through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is urgent. This wasn't a casual, like, you know, maybe try Jesus. See how it works for you. Maybe it'll make your life better. That's not what this was. This was an urgency to it. Repentance is a change of direction. It's often, as we speak of repentance, it's often only associated with turning away from something. That I've left this sinful past, I've left these prior things, and I've asked for forgiveness from my sins. That's only half of repentance. That's half of, I do want to turn from those things, but I'm turning to the living God. I'm turning from darkness to light. I'm turning from death unto life. I'm turning away from being separated from God because of my sin. That now I'm rejoined with him and walking in fellowship with him. And so the message is, hey, you can be back right with God. You can have fellowship with him. You can have a relationship with him. The God who created everything. Repent. Turn from that and turn to him. This is so much better. And so that's what they were preaching. And they were preaching the urgency of this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now is the time. Oh, my friends, turn to him. Turn to him. That's what they're preaching. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that we've read throughout the Old Testament, that Isaiah the prophet prophesied about, that Jeremiah and so many of the past looked to and said that the Messiah is coming. He's here. Now is the time to turn to him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There ought to be an urgency to the message of the gospel that we take forth. I was witnessing to somebody just about a week or so ago, and they were telling me that they watch a lot of news, and they were saying, man, it just seems like things are getting rough around the world. And I said, well, you're absolutely right. But that ought to alarm us to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I share with him out of Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, when you see that the fig tree is about to bloom, you know that spring or summer is almost here. And I said, you can see the evidences of things that are coming to place, and we know that it's soon coming, that Jesus Christ is going to return soon. That ought to make us say, man, I got to be ready for that. I want to share with people with an urgency. I want to use my time for Christ well. That's why I write in the Olivet Discourse following that, as he gives all this list of things that are going to be signs of the coming days. He gives them the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 who were there, and they had their lamps ready with oil, so when the wedding party came, they would go in, they'd be ready for the groom and ready for the wedding party. 5 who said they were there, that were kind of going through the motions, but they had never actually filled their lamps with oil. And then when the announcement was coming that the groom was coming, they had to go into town and try to buy oil, and they couldn't find it. By the time they got back, the door had been shut. It was too late. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, there is a too late. That's why when Noah is preaching, as he's building the ark, he's saying, hey, you got to turn to Jesus Christ, because there's coming a day when the flood's going to come, the door's going to be shut, and at that point, it's too late. And God shut the door of the ark. It wasn't Noah. God closed the door, and then the rains began to start coming, and people come and say, Noah, Noah, we believe you. You were right. Oh, we want to get on board the boat with you. But it was too late. And as we look at this, and we look at the signs around us, and that's why Jesus says, hey, we've got to be ready. There's an urgency to our message. The second parable he gives in the Olivet Discourse, right behind that one, is the parable of the talents. The master who gives to his servants, 3 different servants, different amounts of talents, to 1 5, to 1 2, another 1, and he goes away for an appointed time, and he says, I'm going to come back, but use this in my absence. And so when he comes back, he sees, how did they use the time and the talents that he gave them? Did he use them well? The one who had 5 invested it and used it and turned to 10, and the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The same with the 2. But the one who had 1 took all the knowledge that he had been given, took all the things that he had been preached to week after week as he'd come to church, all the things he was taught as a kid growing up in Sunday school. As he went out in the world, what he did is he buried it. I'm not going to share this with other people. I'm not going to use this in my workplace. I'm not going to use this with my neighbors to expand the gospel and the knowledge of God. The master comes back at a point of day and he says, you wicked servant. There is an urgency. Now is the time to get active in sharing the gospel. Robert Moffat, the Scottish missionary to Africa, who was actually the father-in-law to David Livingston. He was the first one to really go into Africa, and then he recruited David Livingston, and David Livingston then carried even further into the darkness of Africa. He said this, Robert Moffat said this, "We'll have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset to win them." We're in that time just before the sunset. There's an urgency. We carry a message of urgency. This isn't a time for the church to say, well, we'll get around to sharing it at some point, or we'll get to that at some point. This is a message of, man, the gospel is that what takes people from damned to hell to life eternal. And Christ is coming soon. Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. And so we've got a message of urgency, and it changes our priorities then as well. As we think about the message, and Jesus is sending them out, and he sends them out to preach that people should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then I want to notice just one last thought here, and we'll wrap this up, which is the mannerisms of urgency. I noted something that kind of struck me as I studied this, is that Jesus was sending out his followers out to preach what he preached, to live as he lived, to care as he cared, to imitate him. Go do ministry as I've done. Go heal the sick. Care for them. Go cast out demons. Go preach. The same message that Jesus preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do just like I do. And notice the response actually in verse 14. Now when King Herod heard of him, or heard all about this, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work within him. You may say, well, how does this tie together? But what I find interesting, as King Herod hears about Jesus and the ministry of the disciples, that his name is becoming well known. As the disciples, the apostles, went out, they're hearing all around, this is just like Jesus. There is this ministry that's all pointing to Jesus, because their mannerisms was just like him. It all points to him. In other words, they were doing everything on Christ's behalf. The miracles, the preaching, the healings. It wasn't causing people in King Herod to wonder who they were, but rather wonder who Jesus was. Who is this Jesus? We want to know more about him. You see, when our mannerisms, when we imitate Christ, and that's the message of the gospel, be transformed into his image. The more we imitate Christ, you know what people will say? They're not going to say, who is that? Who is Greg Shipe? Or who is so-and-so? They're going to say, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that they proclaim, that they want to live like? It will draw people's direction to him. When Thomas Kempis entitled his book on the Christian life, The Imitation of Christ, that's what his emphasis was. It was just pulling all the threads of the New Testament, saying, here it all points. If we're going to imitate Christ, that's the message of the New Testament that we are to be. We're urged to be imitators of God as dear children, Ephesians 5:1. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 12:1. And so, basically, as we see the message here, is Jesus sends out his apostles. He sends them out with great expectation. They're going to do great things. They're going to impact the world. They're going to turn the world upside down for me. Because they've taken what they've heard and what they've witnessed and what I've taught them. And it's not just been educational, but now it's vocational. They're going to go out, they're going to do it. But I'm going to send them out with my authority. They're going to go out in pairs and partnership, and they're going to go out with my authority, my power. I'm going to send them out in simplicity. They don't need anything else but me. I will take care of their needs. I will provide housing. I will take care of it. I know what their needs are, and they'll learn that they can trust me. And they're going to go out as well, and they're going to go out with a lesson on hospitality that I will provide for them. And the message is to not be tainted by trying to gain for themselves personally. And they'll preach a message of urgency. There's a lesson for us. Are we actively doing vocational ministry? I imagine a lot of you are like me in here, in that I started going to church when I was real young. I probably learned the books of the Bible when I was, like a lot of our kids here in Awanas. I went through Awanas as a kid. And I could spout off for you the books of the Bible, and I could quote verses for you. And if asked me certain Bible questions, I've been trained and learned from my parents, from my church. Why do we do all this? Why do I come and preach week after week? Why do we have Sunday school classes? Why do we have small groups? Why do we have Bible studies? It's not just for educational. That's what drives it. The more we know Him, the more we're driven to love Him. The more we love Him, the more we're driven to serve Him. That's the syllogism. That's what we're striving towards. That's why we do all these things, because our ministry as believers, our calling as Christians, is to go. And the more we know Him, the more we love Him, the more we tell about Him. And that's what He's telling His disciples, the apostles, the sent ones. I'm sending you out. It's time to go do it. Hey, I just want to say, I feel like to many degrees, I'm preaching to the choir. We've got so many people here involved in ministry, and I hear about your witnessing endeavors, and I hear about your prayer for missionaries and support of missionaries, and many of you go on trips. I just want to encourage you with it. We have the authority of Jesus. Let's keep at it at First Baptist Church. We're hearing testimonies of God using that. That's encouraging. Let's drive forward in that. Let's not quit. We're going to do two special Wednesdays coming up here before small groups. On September the 12th, we start into our small groups, which are a great time of fellowship together, Bible study and prayer together. For the two Wednesdays right before that, we want to encourage you to come, and we're going to do special corporate prayer for the ministries of First Baptist Church and our missionaries. We're going to pray for this coming school year and all the things that take place. And we want to encourage you, put on your schedule, put on your calendar for, I think that is September the 5th and August 29th. Specifically, let's gather together. We want to see over 100 people gather for prayer meeting to pray for the ministries as we go into that and do that throughout this coming year. And let me encourage you to keep at it. Keep doing it. God's using First Baptist Church in a great way, and we're excited to see that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for just the message of the gospel and to see how you work and how you sent out your apostles to do the ministry. And then at the end of the ministry, before Christ ascended, He gave the commission to us as well to go, to be His disciples, to go and spread the gospel, to make disciples. And God, I just pray you continue to help us be faithful to that. Lord, would you use us? God, we recognize that this ministry of First Baptist Church and the ministry of the believers as we go out from here into our community, it needs to be, it must be empowered by you, or else it will be powerless. And so, God, we ask that you would strengthen us, you would encourage us, and God, we would see great rewards, great fruit from the labors. So, God, we pray for that. We pray for upcoming ministries, as we've talked about the upcoming missions trip and Grange Fair outreaches, and then as we start back into all the school year activities of Awanas and children's ministries and co-ops and all those things. God, we pray that you would use that for your glory. Well, we love you, and we thank you that you allow us to be a part of your kingdom work. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.